in order to help us see the places that were important, both in Scripture, the places where Jesus lived and traveled and ministered. We started our time together in Bethlehem. Bethlehem is the birthplace of Jesus. This is the basilica that we talked about that is built over the spot. And also we have involved in there other monasteries and other places. But this is the place that typically Christians make the pilgrimage to see the birthplace of Jesus. From then, we went north and we went to Nazareth, where Jesus grew up. And ironically, Nazareth is not remembered as the place where Jesus grew up. There are no signs there that says Jesus slept here, Jesus ate here, you know, which we have all over our country. All you have to do is go into Illinois and you will know every step that Lincoln ever took, right? Not so much. What is remembered there is Nazareth is the place of Mary's home. It is remembered as the place where Mary received the divine revelation that she was going to have the Messiah child, and also, obviously, maybe where she raised her children. But what is remembered in Nazareth and built up all around the excavation, this church right there, is the Annunciation, more so. And then we went just a little bit, about 6 miles to one side or the other, and we looked at the beautiful city of Zephyrus. It's also Ziphery, depending if you're in the English or in the Hebrew. And it's a big, beautiful, affluent, cultured Roman city. This is the city that was discovered by Dr. Jim Strange and the archaeologists from USF. And this city is probably, because of all the work that is done in there and all the beautiful things that we saw, this probably was the place where Jesus worked with his father, because this is the place that would employ the artisans and the crafters and the carpenters. And one of the things that this city is really known for is beautiful mosaics. Think of oriental rugs that you might have in your house, or you know that somebody has in their house, treasured oriental rugs. Well, they didn't have oriental rugs back then, but what they did have is they had folks who could take all kinds of colored stones, put them together, and make scenery that then became beautiful carpets. These weren't just in the home of the rich. It was also in what would be kind of the city center where people would go, maybe to pay taxes or whatever. So we see, again, how much culture there was at the time of Christ and how much culture he and his family were probably involved in. And then when Rabbi Rosenberg was here, we looked very briefly at a city called Tiberias. Tiberias sits directly on the Sea of Galilee. It's just around the curve from where Capernaum is. It's about 10 miles from Nazareth, so to speak. And Tiberias was the seat of rabbinical learning when Jesus was growing up. Some of the most famous rabbis of the age, those that are quoted and requoted in the Torah and the Talmud, you may have heard Rabbi Rosenberg say, Rabbi so-and-so quoting Rabbi so-and-so, which is part of their tradition. Well, this is where the seat of that rabbinical learning was, and these may well have been the teachers, the scribes, the rabbis that Jesus argued with in his travels all around Galilee. So if you want to look at a map, okay, for the most part, we've been on the northern side of this map where you see the circle. The cities of Zephyrus, Nazareth, Cana is there also, the wedding in Cana, Tiberias, Capernaum, all there very close on the Sea of Galilee. And these would have been the places that Jesus would have walked to and talked with people and ministered in. But not only the cities within Galilee, because remember, the Jews were required to travel to Jerusalem 3 times a year for the holidays, and we know that Jesus' family did make this trip, because Scripture tells us at one point Jesus got left behind. It's mad at me. So Jesus gets left behind, and his parents have to go back to see if they can find him. So we know that these are people that travel around quite a bit. And we also see that in these places in the temple, especially in Jerusalem, Jesus again would have been arguing and talking with the teachers and the scholars. And to get to Jerusalem from the northern part in Galilee, you did not travel through that middle area. Those were people from the wrong side of the tracks. You would travel down the Jordan River to the city of Jericho, and then over the mountains to Jerusalem. So we see that there's this great influence of cities and people and culture going on where the Jews lived and worshipped and traveled. And then underneath all of that is the tension with the Romans. The Jews did not want the Romans in their land, and they didn't want the Romans ruling their land. So on top of all of this, we have that. So now in the life of Christ, Jesus has been born, he's been raised, he's about to start his ministry, and Scripture tells us, all four Gospels agree, which is always unique, that the start of the ministry is with Jesus' baptism, and his baptism is done by his cousin John. So I'm going to read for you now from the Scriptures, from Luke 3. I'm reading from the Common English Version, but this will give you a story of how this goes. The word came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. John went throughout the region of the Jordan River, calling for people to be baptized to show that they were changing their hearts and their lives and wanted God to forgive their sins. And this is just as it was written in the scroll of Isaiah the prophet, a voice crying in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley will be filled, every mountain and hill will be leveled. The crooked will be made straight and the rough patches made smooth. All humanity will see God's salvation." Then John said to the crowd who came to be baptized by him, "You children of snakes." That's a way to make friends and influence people, isn't it? "Who warned you to escape from the angry judgment that is coming soon? Produce fruit that shows that you have changed your heart and your lives. And don't even think about saying to yourself, 'Abraham is our father,' because I tell you that God is able to raise up Abraham's children from these stones. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and therefore every tree that does not produce good fruit will be chopped down and tossed to the fire." And the crowds asked John, "What then should we do?" And John answered, "Whoever has two shirts must share with the one who has none. And whoever has food must do the same." Even tax collectors came to be baptized, and they asked John, "Teacher, what should we do?" And John replied, "Collect no more than you are authorized to collect." Soldiers asked, "What about us? What should we do?" And John answered, "Don't cheat or harass anyone, and may you be satisfied with your pay." The people were filled with expectation, and everyone wondered whether John might be the Messiah. But John replied to them all, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than me is coming. I am not worthy to loosen the straps of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." This is the word of God for the people of God. So we see that Jesus' ministry starts with his baptism. And there is a popular site in Israel for this, and it is called Yarnet. Now, I don't believe most folks, most scholars, anybody who had studied the scripture really thought this was the official site of Jesus' baptism, because it's kind of in the wrong place. But when you've got a million tourists that are coming to be baptized in the Jordan River, you dedicate a place to this tradition, and so Yarnet came about. And when you enter into this, you see all the passages from Matthew in all the different languages. So whatever language you are in, I mean, whatever country you are from, the language, it is written on the side walls there. What comes from Matthew, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in my name." And unlike the song that we all just sang together, the Jordan River is not deep and it is not wide. And it is not cold, only in January. The Jordan River is really more of a creek. Just like the Sea of Galilee really is not a sea as we define the word, calling the Jordan a river is probably just a little bit of exaggeration, but hey, sometimes that's what we do in biblical studies, don't we? Exaggerate just a little. It is a very, very important body of water. It is fresh water and it is moving water, but it is not at all like our Mississippi. It is not necessarily big and wide. And oh yes, that is your pastor baptizing in the Jordan River. Some of the folks we went with on this trip had not been baptized. So that was a big thrill for me to wade down in that water. You got to purchase a $10 white gown that you could read a newspaper through, wade into the water with your nearest and dearest 800 friends and begin to baptize. But it really was a special moment. It is a special moment. So what does Jesus' baptism have to do with Qumran and the Dead Sea Scrolls? Because that's how we have it tagged together, Qumran and the Jordan River. Well, I'm very glad you asked. Can anybody tell me, and Tony, you always know the answer, can anybody tell me about baptism events, someone who was baptized in the Old Testament? Da 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 da. No? You can see Tony's mind is going just like this. He is going through every single book of the Bible as fast as he can. No. No one's baptized. Not publicly. Not with a declaration and a repentance in the Old Testament. It is a New Testament phenomenon. And all the references that we have about public baptism occur after the birth of Christ, and they all start with John the Baptist. Now, you're probably still wondering what that has to do with the Dead Sea Scrolls. Well, the Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered in about 1950 in this cave. This is Cave 6. These are in the hills just south of Jericho. And this discovery began a big excavation of the area that now is the religious community that we know as Qumran. So when we found the Dead Sea Scrolls, we began excavating in that area to see what community would have been there that would have had all the different scriptures in the Hebrew Bible. And we found this very intense religious community, and this community is called the Essenes, the Essenes. And they were a Jewish sect that absolutely, totally despised the temple and the leadership and the scribes in Jerusalem. They thought they were corrupt. They thought they were taking people in the wrong direction. They thought they were taking money from the people. And this sect, the Essenes, wanted nothing to do with anything in Jerusalem. So they took themselves out to the wilderness. And they built their own community. And they had their own worship practices and their own community practices. And it is believed that John the Baptist was a member of this sect because of how it is described in Scripture. John is described in living in the wilderness. This is a wilderness community. John is described as only eating the wild honey and the locusts for food. That is typical of this community. And John is also talked about wearing animal hides for clothing. Again, this is all typical of this community that we found just south of the Jordan, just south of Jericho, very, very close to the Jordan River. But where did this idea of public baptism and confession come from? Well, for that, you're going to need to listen to Becky.
Okay. So when Qumran began to be excavated, one of the first things that they noticed was that in the settlement were the number of mikvahs. Mikvahs are ritual baths that are cut into the ground, usually with stairs leading down into the water, and they had to be deep enough for someone to completely immerse themselves for cleansing. During the first century, mikvahs were usually found in community bathhouses that are centrally located in the cities. They're usually enclosed and in private rooms. It was a very private event. And it's important to note that these baths, they're not used for hygiene. In fact, one is required to vigorously clean themselves before entering the water. In this ritual of being completely submersed in a mikveh, in this bath, is a symbol of spiritual cleansing, one that required a change of heart and repentance. Now, what is interesting and unusual about Qumran is that there were mikvahs everywhere. Like, you kick a pebble and it would land in one of these baths. Apparently, the Essenes, the sect that lived there, for them, ritual cleansing was a big deal. It was huge. It was given special priority. They were already disillusioned by the corruption going on at the temple in Jerusalem, so in reaction, they focused heavily on purity and spiritual righteousness. They prayed away from the temple, which I can't stress enough is a huge departure from first century Jews. And the separatist movement may have acted as a catalyst for John the Baptist's own ministry, because he stepped out on his own to honor God's call on his own life. Now, John is said to have been wandering the desert, probably around Qumran, and baptizing people in the River Jordan. And that's why this site near Jericho is thought to be a more accurate site for the baptism than the one at Yarden. There are some ruins of a 3rd century Byzantine church just across the river in Jordan, which suggests that there is some sort of inherited memory that this specific spot was important. But why was baptism a big deal for John? And why is it a big deal for us? Instead of remaining cloistered in the desert in this monastic community, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, John went out into the world and preached that everyone should be baptized as a sign of their willingness to follow God. John was the one who was spoken about by the prophet Isaiah, which says that he will be the one that prepares the way for the Messiah. And for John, baptism wasn't about spiritual purity or cleansing of one's sins. It was a way to get right with God. And to do that required not a private cleansing, but a public declaration. You see, to be baptized, it required a public vocalization of your change of heart, your dedication and devotion to God. In Luke 3, when he first starts baptizing people, the crowd asks him, "What should we do to get right with God?" And John replies, "Whoever has 2 coats must share with anyone who has none. Whoever has more than enough food should do the same." He tells tax collectors to only take what is necessary and tells soldiers to refrain from extortion. It wasn't easy for them to admit their mistakes, just like it isn't easy for us. Yet this was the beginning of what we as Christians have come to understand as repentance, a turning away from what we know or the way that we live today into the ways that bring us into what is right with God. We believe that when we are baptized, it is a transformative experience, where we are incorporated into the community of faith. And it is our repentance that allows us to be adopted into God's family. And just like any other kind of family, there are responsibilities. And I'm not talking about cleaning your room or, you know, doing your chores, though you should do that. The kind of responsibility I'm talking about is being faithful to God's expectations. This is the essence of what John the Baptist was trying to teach. If you have more than you need, share. Do no harm. Help the weak and the oppressed, and produce fruit that shows that you not only understand, but also agree and support God's agenda. In the Reformed tradition, which the Presbyterian Church is a part of, there are 3 questions that are asked to those who are going to be baptized. The first question is, do we turn away from sin and renounce evil and its power in the world? Now, this question wants us to look within our hearts and acknowledge that often the ways of the world can be contrary to God's plan. Though it may seem tempting, we need to acknowledge this fact publicly. The second question is, who is our Lord and Savior? And hopefully, without any coaching, it should be Jesus Christ. We must be willing to follow Christ's teachings in Scripture and take his values and priorities as our own. And accepting Jesus Christ as our Savior also invites us into communion with God and the family of faith. Now, the last question is, will we be Christ's faithful disciples, obeying his word and showing his love? In other words, if we have two coats, will we give one away? If we have more than enough food, will we share with our neighbor? If we're a public servant, will we do what is best for the community? Will we fulfill our responsibility to the family of God? Now, this is where you all come in. Now that we understand John's ministry and Jesus' willingness to be a part of this, are we as a community willing to renew our vows today? The vows that we made or that our parents made at our own baptisms? If so, I invite you all to answer these questions. Trusting in the gracious mercy of God, do you turn away from the ways of sin and renounce evil and its power in the world? Do you turn to Jesus Christ and accept him as your Lord and Savior? And will you be Christ's faithful disciple, obeying his word and showing his love? Let us now profess our faith together by the Apostles' Creed, which can be found on page 14 in your hymnals, or you may recite the version which you remember. Oh. Okay. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heavens and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who is conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell, and the third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, sins, resurrection of the body, and life. Let us pray. Eternal and gracious God, we give you thanks. In countless ways you have revealed yourself in ages past and have blessed us with signs of your grace. We praise you that through the waters of the sea you led your people of Israel out of bondage, into freedom, into the land of your promise. We praise you for sending Jesus your Son, for who us was baptized in the waters of the River Jordan and was anointed as the Christ by your Holy Spirit. Through the baptism of his death and resurrection, you set us free from the bondage of sin and death and give us cleansing and rebirth. We praise you for your Holy Spirit, who teaches us and leads us into truth, filling us with a variety of gifts, that we might proclaim the gospel to all nations and serve you as the royal priesthood. We rejoice that you claim us in our baptism, and that by your grace we are born anew, and by your Holy Spirit renew us, that we may be empowered to do your will and continue forever in the risen life of Christ. To whom with you and the Holy Spirit be all the glory and forever. Amen. Now let us remember our baptism and be thankful, and in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
I have a question for Emily Brigg as clerk. Do I get to count as members now all those people that just got baptismal vows? Seriously, I mean, does that count on my... I'm teasing. I'll tell you how much scholarship has changed. I was in Israel 8 years ago, and 8 years ago this spot had not been found. They were looking for it because they knew that the baptismal site at Yarderet was too far north for it to belong to John the Baptist. So it is amazing how much scholarship continues to change in terms of what we know about what happened during Jesus' lifetime. I do have just a couple of announcements for us before we also pray together. First and foremost, we have Beginner's Bridge, which is starting this Thursday at 6:30. We're always trying to find something that allows you to come and be a part of the body, but also maybe even invite somebody to come with you. We know sometimes it's very scary for people to enter in the back door of that church on a Sunday morning, but sometimes not so much if you bring them to Crafters, if you bring them to eat pie with us, or maybe to learn how to play bridge. One of our folks is skilled at this and is offering that as a gift, so we've got several people coming. If you'd like to come, please just let us know so we can make sure we have a spot at the table for you. Also, one of the things that had been very requested is line dancing. We have someone who teaches line dancing, and she has actually changed her day off so that she can do it for us at a time when it is convenient for most people. Even if you are working, we are starting at 5:30 on Monday. We won't start until August, but just in case you wanted to come join us for just a little exercise, a little laughter, a little fun, maybe bring someone that you have thought about asking if they wanted to come to church and then go out and have dinner later or whatever. Just make it into a good time, a fun time to be together with the body. Also on Saturday, our youth are heading up to Montreat. It is the annual trek for them to go up to the youth conference at Montreat. They will be with about 2,000 other youths. We have several of our folks that will be in leadership positions for this. So we've got Brad and Emily Bush, who will be taking them up there. Becky is going also, and they are traveling with their own personal chef. Patrice Barker is going up to cook all their food for them to keep them on schedule because it's a very, very demanding schedule. So we do ask your prayers for them, travel mercies, and also they would just be filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's really neat for them to be around so many other people their own age and kind of catch the spirit and the excitement at the time. We do have several folks also who are looking at medical procedures this week. We'd like to keep them in our prayers. And also, I have a personal prayer request. My mother's husband fell down a flight of stairs at the assisted living facility. He has fractured his neck and is now partially paralyzed because of other medical conditions. They know that they cannot do any kind of operation. So he is now on hospice. My mother, understandably, is a wreck. And when my mother is a wreck, she takes her daughter right there with her. So if you would please keep my family in your prayers, I would greatly appreciate that. Let us now go to the Lord together. Holy and gracious God, in baptism, you call us, and by your Spirit, you are working in our lives day by day, minute by minute, empowering us to live a life worthy of this calling. We thank you so much for that privilege. We know all the benefits that come from being your child, from being adopted into your family, from being able to call Jesus our brother. There are also responsibilities with that as well. And we ask that you would keep us on that path, on the path that helps us support missionaries over in Africa or collect supplies for soldiers in Afghanistan, that you would continue to allow us to help with hunger issues here in this area. We know that around the world there are all kinds of issues going on. There are boys in Thailand that are stuck in caves while rescue efforts are working. We know that we have folks traveling and on summer vacation, which also seems like so much fun, but also with the summer for us comes heavy rains and power outages, and we have more water than we know what to do with. Unfortunately, the poor folks in California have nothing but fires, and they would give anything for one of these showers that we have on a regular basis. Sometimes it's easy to see the grass is greener on the other side. But Holy One, you allow the rain to fall on the just and the unjust, and allow us just to be thankful for your privileges, for the responsibilities you hold us to, and to be able to walk day by day with you. Allow us to grow in the faith and the hope and the love that you promise, so we can bring you honor and be faithful disciples of Jesus Christ, showing that we take pride in our baptism and that we know what it means to be a member of your family. Now together we say together the words that Jesus taught his own disciples, our Father, who art in heaven.
As we prepare for our offering, I invite you to take the attendance pads at the end of your pews and update any phone numbers or email addresses. And you can also text your tithe. The information is in your pews if you would like. As we move forward, let us remember the words of our Lord Jesus. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And let us return to God the offerings of our people and the gifts of the earth.
Yes, ladies and gentlemen, that was Nancy Gordon on the washboard.